Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you're doing, O Lord God in heaven. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, to come before you to just expound on your word and to magnify your name, O God. To magnify your holy name. For we must decrease, O Lord God, and you must increase. And I pray, O Lord God, that you would just help us to get there. Help us, O Lord God, to prefer one another before ourselves. To walk in mercy and grace and love towards other people. With understanding hearts, believing hearts, O God. Hearts full of compassion and love, reaching out to those who are in need. Reaching out to those, O God, who have a need that we might pray and assist in some way for them. To help them physically or spiritually any way we can. I thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing in the lives of these wonderful men and women here, Lord God, today. All those that come from Illinois. Christy, Julie, and Victoria. And for all those here locally, Lord God. All of those who are here locally and those who are online, oh God in heaven. That today you would touch their eyes that they might see. Touch their ears, oh God, that they might hear. Touch their hearts, oh God, that they might understand, perceive, and discern. All things, oh Lord God, according to your perfect will. According to your word written, oh God. We thank you in Jesus' name now. Asking, oh God, now too, that you would bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings. That you'd use it for your purpose and for your glory. Under the blood and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Praise God. And thank you, Shirley, for being so faithful and kind and considerate and a soldier in Christ. And thank you for being the wonderful pianist that you are. And today, the message that I want to bring forth is called Restore Unto Me the Joy of Thy Salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Amen. And I'm going to ask you to please go over to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And there we will begin to see, first of all, just what it is that God cannot bless. And then we will proceed and progress into the area of how that we might attain blessing from God and joy and salvation. But first we must understand too that we have an adversary, the devil, looking to whom he may try to devour and destroy and kill. I know that you've heard it said many, 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 many times before. But it doesn't hurt to expound on the Word of God over and over. Sometimes I need to read something 3, 4, 5 times before I truly understand it. Before it really hits me. Sometimes I could be reading a verse for years. And all of a sudden, boom, here's a verse that I'd read and never really understood. But all of a sudden, boom, the Lord just showed it. You know, he can do that for all of us. Amen. But I want to read here, starting in verse 1. And it says here, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing of Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. Took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Here is Judah that the Lord is using, the most prestigious tribe of all the tribes, the tribe of Judah. the most noted tribe, the tribe of the greatest influence, the tribe of Judah. And here was a man which is likened unto us in the tribe of Judah, Achan. Oftentimes, you see, when there is sin in the camp, God cannot bless that. But let's read on here. We know according to James 1, chapter 1, 14 and 15, that lust conceived brings forth death and sin. But let's go here. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is besides Bethan, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. Now, what are we reading here? Let's just go on and read this. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor hither, for they are but few. Now, when there is sin in the camp, not only is that person and their family affected, but that somehow has the effect on everybody around them. You see, sin in the camp will bring division. It will bring poor decisions. Not all will be discerning. People need to be lifted up and prayed for and cared for and sharpened. Iron sharpens iron. And exhorted to do a good work. But when you fall asleep under sin, when you slumber and sleep, because you've allowed something into your life, then the devil gets in and pretty soon he's whispering, don't do this. You can just get away with this or that. You can get away with a little bit here and a little bit there. A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. But see, here's just another example of how the devil will work. Just send by presumption. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 and we'll be fine. That all that self-confidence. I can tell you one thing. I don't have confidence in the flesh today. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Nothing. The only reliance I have, my chief reliance, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His ability to deliver and to save, to restore. And it says here in verse 4, so there went up hither the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. When you have sin in your life, you're going to easily flee from before your enemy. You're not going to stand up and fight because you're not going to have the God kind of confidence to fight. You're not going to have that assurance in your heart to know that you can have the victory in faith. But when you have sin lying at the door of your heart, ready to pounce on you at every waking moment, when you have sin there that you're entertaining in your heart, that you're allowing to live there, that you're petting like a little pet, your little pet peeve or your little pet sin and all whatever you want to call it, then you are willingly blinding yourself and allowing yourself to listen to lie after lie after lie from the enemy, from the devil. Therefore, in the hearing of what you think you're hearing is not totally God. But the enemy will come in and sow tares. The enemy will come in and sow unbelief. The enemy will come in and so all kinds of things that are contrary to faith in the Word of God, that are contrary to victory. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You see, we must be careful who we listen to. If we love the praises of men more than the praises of God, we're in trouble. If we love the things of the flesh more than the things of the Spirit, we're in trouble. When we start coveting after things that are in the flesh, we start coveting after the fleshly lusts and desires of this world, we're in trouble. Because that brings nothing but powerlessness. And you can't have power with God when you entertain sin in your life. Amen? Now let's go to verse 5. It says here, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, in other words, until the sun went down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They were full of fear. Full of fear. Full of anxiety. Full of the want of help but couldn't get it because of sin in the camp. Because of the sin that was in their own hearts. They probably knew, all of them, what Achan had done. But they didn't do anything about it. They knew of it, but did not bother to send correction. Did not bother to speak up. Did not have the zeal of Christ in their life enough to the point where they would speak up in the zeal of God and say, what you did is wrong. Can I pray for you? Can I help you? Can we help you get through this together? And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Oh, what it means to rent your clothes. To rent your clothes before God. To rent your garment. Showing the greatest sign of remorse and regret for the thing that evil was done. Not only perhaps in your own life, but in the lives of others that have affected everyone around them. And it says here, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. Now, this isn't the type of murmuring prayer coming from Joshua. I want you to know that. It's a prayer of regret. It's not a prayer of murmuring as the Israelites did when they were murmuring before God and complaining that they missed the onions and the leeks and the garlic of Egypt. You see, it's much different here. Joshua is a great leader. Joshua had a man by the name of Caleb by his side as well. He was surrounded by leadership, surrounded by strength and faith and hope. But you see, the devil will always try to attack you at your strongest point. He will always try to attack you where you're strongest and your weakest. But you see, when you are strong, that can become your weakness. So he works at it, and he pounds at it. You see, where you are strong, that can become your weakness. O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut us off, our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Oh, Lord God. He was trying to show them, oh, dear God, how we need courage. The Lord is going to show Joshua how we need courage. He's trying to show him here in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Now this is going to be divine reproof. Covenant breakers have entertained sin in their hearts. And we know that sin separates. That there is dishonesty and deception in the camp. Amen. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Dissembled by way of deception, by way of con, by way of accepting those things that were evil and wicked in the sight of God and trying to hide it. The problem with hidden sin is that it is sure to destroy. If you don't bring it out into the open and confess it before God, it's going to be like that worm that eats through the apple from the inside out. And it says here in verse 12, therefore, now listen, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Did you see that and did you hear that? Unless we destroy that sin in our life, God cannot be with us. He cannot be with you or me unless we destroy that thing that has bound us up and held us in captivity. Until the Lord sets us free. But we won't be set free until we repent. Until we go before God and ask God to deliver us. We need a deliverer. His name is Jesus. Amen. Much the way that type and shadow of Moses was sent before Pharaoh to deliver the Israelites. Praise God. And in verse 13, we all need a spiritual cleansing, don't we? Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Oh, Lord God, He knows how to search the hearts. And we know that, be sure that your sin will find you out if it is left unconfessed. And if you are unconvinced of sin, the Lord has a way of convincing you. And it says here in verse 14, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and shall be that the tribes which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. In other words, one day we will all stand alone before God. Man by man. One day we will all be judged alone. You can't hold somebody else's hand before God. You can't point fingers to nobody. We all have to give an account before God alone. Alone. You must stand alone. Not only to give an account, but to live your life to hear from God. You can't allow someone to speak for you. You must hear from God. You must pray to God. You alone have that responsibility. And it says here, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing, oh boy, shall be burnt with fire. He that all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Oh, the penalty of sin, the folly of sin. Oh, the transgressors will wax worse and worse in the end times. And how few there will be that will find that perfect way, that narrow gate. Oh, we live in a terrible time, but yet in a glorious time. Yet through all the struggle and all the demise, there is yet to be found hope. The hope of glory. The hope of salvation through it all. As the Israelites, crossing through the Red Sea, with the threat of those waves, the threat of the Egyptians right on their heels. And yet the Lord smote those chariots and the wheels came off. And they all drowned in the sea. So when you have faith, like the faith of Moses, stand back, stand still, and watch the salvation of the Lord come forth by faith. And the victory was wrought. We can have that in our own lives. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Understand, the people were notified of this thing. The people were told that they were going to stand before God, and that somebody had this accursed thing. And what was the Lord doing here? The Lord was giving this man time and space to repent. But he did not. This mercy of God, even for Achan, he was giving him time and space to repent. But he did not repent. Therefore, he would be burned. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Oh, the thing that the Lord hailed, even his closest friends betrayed him. And the Lord coming from the tribe of Judah, those closest things to him, dearest to him, would betray him, you and me. We were all betrayed by God, by each other, by sin, by leavening, by allowing sin into our lives. We are all betrayed by sin. And it is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to deliver us, who is able to keep us. And Joshua said unto thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus that I have done, when I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, oh, that I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Oh, the allurements of sin, the allurements of the world, yielding to temptation, yielding to sin, concealing that sin all at the same time. Oh, the danger that is found in that. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And Israel stoned him. Oh, the death penalty of sin. That great retribution. Israel atoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised him over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Sin causes spiritual death. Sin causes decay and death and ruin. And it was hidden sin. Hidden sin. He tried to conceal it. If he had only brought it before God and repented of it before that great and terrible judgment day. Before that day when he stood before all and had to give an account, and it had to be brought out because he would not confess that hidden sin. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor years ago in the state of New England. Years ago. Years and years ago. How that this congregation assembled together, and to their amazement, out walks this minister, this pastor, in a veil, clothed in a dark veil covering his face. And to many, they thought perhaps this was a man who was ravaged by guilt and was doing penance for sin, a penitent thing for sin, or that he was in a recent bereavement, or that he was suffering from some kind of a malady, some kind of a condition. Thus, the weeks and the months and the years passed by. Over a long pastorate, and long at length came the time and the day when he was dying on his deathbed. And there came a pastor friend of his who wanted to pray for him. And he adjourned him and he says, "Friend, would you go down into the grave with the secret of that veil?" And this minister told him, and he says, "Why do you tremble at me alone? Why do you tremble at me alone? Is this the reason why women ran from me and young children fled from me and people ignored me and people ran and fled from my presence because of the cloth that I wore on my face as a sign that typifies hidden sin? Then so be it. Let me be that monster. Let me be that man. But I see around me and I say, lo, every visage I see, a black veil." In other words, what he was trying to say, hidden sin. hidden sin. His whole thing was about trying to cause people to look at themselves and all the hidden sin that we carry our whole life. Amen. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Go to Ezekiel. Let's go there once. Oh, Lord. Let's just start with verse 13. In verse 13, in Ezekiel chapter 8, here we read, "And he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house." Oh, you see that? The Lord's house. "The gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Who was Tammuz? Tammuz. They were weeping for the son of Baal. The son of the Baal god, weeping for him, for this false god, bowing their heads before the grinning faces of Baal and Moloch, bowing their hearts to them, bowing their hearts, giving their souls over to that false god, praying and weeping for this false god. And the Lord, right in the Lord's house, right in the Lord's house, they were doing this. "Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O man, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me unto the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 75 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east." In other words, the sun god. This was Nimrod. Nimrod was the man that they supposedly were worshiping, and Ishtar, which is where Easter came from, claimed that the sun rays from the moon, which were coming from Nimrod, caused her to become pregnant, at which point she gave birth to Tammuz, who would later be killed by a boar, a wild boar or a pig. And of course, Tammuz, He had an affinity with rabbits, of course. And of course, because of he was being killed by the pig, they were told to eat meat, ham, and wild pig. And thus you have the reason why you have Easter, and why they eat ham and eggs on Easter, and all these other various components involved with this false religion. "Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man, in the light thing? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here?" Here we go again, the house of Judah. "For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, will I also deal in fury? Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Ears with a loud voice Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. You see, there is a problem with sin in our land. There is a big problem. The more the sin is, the longer that chain that wraps around them. And they are held bound by that chain of sin. The very chain from the depths of hell that will come and take them down into hell if they don't repent. And if you go to chapter 9, right next door to it, verse 4, it says here, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Oh, if we are to have eternity in our hearts, if we are to live and to have hope of reaching heaven, we must resist the devil. We must have that sigh in our hearts against sin, against all that is crooked and divisive, against all that crooked stain of filth that wraps itself like a cloak around us. Yet it is hidden like that black veil. Oh, that hidden darkness, that black sin, until the Lord is able to come and to wash and cleanse us, to cleanse away the stain with the blood of Jesus. Let's go to James chapter 4, if you would. Follow me there. James chapter 4. We are to resist the devil. I wanted to go to those places to show you the wickedness and the result of that hidden sin. The result of the blackest sort of sin. Every sin is black. It doesn't matter. There's no such thing as a venial sin. There's no such thing as a white sin. There's no such thing as these sins that are somehow a little better than other sins. No such thing at all. Truly, sin is sin before God. Amen? But there's hope. This isn't all about doom and gloom at all. Truly, it's not. It's about deliverance. But you see, we need to see the blackness of it to appreciate what God is able to deliver us from. Amen? And it says here in verse 6, chapter 4, James, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Now that includes me. I'm going to raise both hands. Amen? That includes every one of us. Nobody's exempt. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. For you see, joy cometh in the morning." But if we will yet allow ourselves to be afflicted for the sin in the day, God will have mercy the next. Amen? "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In other words, unjust judgments, railing against somebody. That's somebody, all these accusations that tend to come out of an unrepentant heart. Because see, what it is usually, and I'm not pointing fingers to anyone at all. I'm not even thinking of anyone in my mind. All it is, this has to do with sin overall. We know it's our human nature. And that's what we're dealing with. This sad visage of human nature clothed in that black veil. That thing called sin. Hidden sin. But he's able to restore us. And it goes on to say here, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. See, we have plans, don't we? Men have plans. We all have our own plans. We all have our own thoughts about what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. What we're going to do today and tomorrow and next week and next year. You know, we're going to collect this and we're going to collect that. And we're going to go on a vacation there and do this here. And we're going to do all that we have our heart's desire to do. But what about God's? What about God's will for your life? What about His plans? We are so prone to presumption, aren't we? So prone to assume things without acknowledging God first, without going to Him first, without bringing our hearts before Him to speak to us. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is the sin of omission. The sin of omission. I'm reminded of Saul when it comes to the sins of omission. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, why don't we just go there real quick and see what happens to a man who by the sins of omission allows that to flourish in their life. I want you to see something very important here. Because it is. It's truly a tragic thing when you think about it. The Bible says, let no man steal your crown. Doesn't he? The Lord says that to us. In verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 1, it says here, he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. Anguish. The anguish of regret and remorse, of sin, of disobedience, of all that he had to bear at the very last moments of his life. How that he could not repent anymore. Because God had left him. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live that after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm. And I have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all men that were with him. Do you see the contrast between David and Saul? David, a man after God's own heart who had a tenderness for God, rent his clothes over such a thing, and Saul allowed his crown to be stolen. Saul allowed that crown on his head to be stolen from him. We can do nothing apart from God. We must all give an account, but we can do nothing good at all apart from Him. No amount of works will do it. When you walk in disobedience before God and you live a life full of sin, there is no reward. Even your crown will be stolen from you. We can not do anything apart from Christ. We need God's help. Let's go to John chapter 15 for a moment. John 15. I want to read something out of there. Let's go to verse 4. Oh, Lord, how to abide in Christ. So we go from what happened to Saul, how that we might abide in Christ. Saul lived a life of disobedience, rebellion before God. And all that he had, much like Achan, was ripped away from him. He was dying the death in the natural, and he would die that second death. But there is hope, and this is where we find it. In John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear forth fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I remember when I was in the Navy, and others have heard this before. I remember how that I was in boot camp, and they call it Great Mistakes, but it's called Great Lakes, Illinois. I was at boot camp there, I remember they wanted someone to raise their hand to volunteer to be a prayer leader. And I raised my hand immediately. That's all I wanted. I didn't know why, I just did. It just, my hand went up. And I remember praying to the Lord and asking God how to pray. Lord, I didn't even know what to do. And I just got myself in a big mess here, Lord. Here I am, and I'm going to try to pray, and I don't even know how to pray. And I opened the Bible late at night. I had that on my bunk with me. And I opened a John 15. And that was what I remember the most. And I read this verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that was what I read. And I felt, wow, Lord God, I can do nothing without you. And now I need your help. Teach me to pray. And it goes on to say here, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, much the way Achan was burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, And it shall be done unto you, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Amen. That's what the Lord is desiring each and every one of us to exhibit in our own lives, that faith, and to bear fruit, to strive for the mastery, to not give up. Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15, amen. Here is the story. I want to tell you that in the records of wars in the military, that officers have been noted to have lost their rank for one reason or another, and were dropped from the rolls of the regiment. In other words, their names were blotted out in disgrace. But through great heroic deeds, they would oftentimes win that back. They would be redeemed again. Their names would once again be listed on the rolls of heroic work that they have done. And they would regain their rank. They had regained lost ground. And much the way they have done that, we can do the same. Through faith. Amen. And we're talking about the prodigal son. If we start in verse 10, it says here, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." In other words, that was all he had get, all his heritage. All that he had, was going or should have had for his retirement days, he was gonna go blow and spend on women and wine and doing all these things that he was gonna do to blow his money. And it says here in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country, and there wasted his substance with rioting and living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Oh, that moral bankruptcy, the wandering spirit, that person, that pleasure seeker. All these things that allure men and women to sin. That short-term solution is no solution at all to happiness and joy. It says here, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine." This is what you call spiritual destitution. For want. Feeding on worldly food. Feeding on things of the world rather than the things of God. Laboring for things that would not last. And it says here, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." In other words, there was no one to give him spiritual food. There was no one there to feed his soul for the things that really mattered. Amen. "And when he came to himself and said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to and despair, and I perish with hunger." How many know that you can eat the physical food, but you can perish You can die spiritually. You can die because you have no spiritual food in you to nourish you, to help you grow. Amen. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. In other words, he determined to walk in repentance and humility, to confess his sin, to confess all those sins that he had hidden in his heart. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, returning to God, to have that divine compassion, to have that retribution lifted from off your neck, to have that forgiveness of sin washed away forever, the blood of Christ. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, notice what happened here. Here was this prodigal man, this son, who decided to repent with great humility. He humbled himself. And because of that, he received great divine mercy. He received the riches of grace in his life. Not of money, but of God's mercy and grace. And he was restored once again, as we read here. Verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Just as the Lord was resurrected from the grave, so we can be resurrected from sin to life eternal. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came to draw nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But you see, we have what we have in a lot of churches today. An unbrotherly attitude. An unthankful heart for those that good has come to them. Oftentimes we become jealous and angry because we weren't afforded the same type of notoriety. We weren't afforded the same type of party. We weren't recognized as such. But listen. And it says here, and he was angry and would not go in, therefore he came his father out and entreated him. In other words, those who would live godly are easily entreated. And the Lord entreats people. Come. Don't worry. You're welcome always, because you've always labored among me, with the farm and the animals, among the brethren. But your brother was lost and now is found. Isn't that reason to celebrate? Isn't that reason to get excited? That when one sinner comes to Christ, all the angels of heaven celebrate. Isn't that the truth? And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, yet I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I was meet with, we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and lost, and is found. Oh, the stain of sin can cause in the hidden hearts, the recesses of the heart, the things that we hold in our hearts, that bitterness, that anger, that resentment, all these things that cause people to come to ruin if they don't keep watch over their heart. If they don't, or if they are not easily entreated, if they hold rebellion in their heart, if they are not tender before God. See, there's a way for this to happen. There is a way for a man and a woman to make right before God. There is a way. There is hope. But it comes through humility. There is salvation through humility, through confessing of sin and making things right. I'm reminded of a story years ago, and this would have been probably a couple of hundred years ago, of how that they used to brand people on their forehead for the sin that they have done. Two brothers one day stole some sheep. And what had happened was that they were both caught. And the one brother would travel the world seeking to get away from all this shame and the thing that he had done, and people asking him questions, and what does that ST branded on your forehead mean? Which meant sheep thieves. And the other brother, see, the one brother ended up dying a lonely death in a forgotten grave because he did not come clean. He did not repent. The other brother decided he's going to face these people. What's the use of running? They all know that I stole sheep. But I'm going to regain their confidence back. I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to work and do and be that kind of a person that will win these people back with my integrity. And so one day, a man was stopped in, a traveler, and he spoke to one of the townspeople, and he says to the young man, he says, well, what does that ST mean on that man's forehead? And this one man in the village, he began to speak, and he says, well, happened a long time ago, but I don't quite remember all the details. But I think the abbreviations mean saint. And so it is in our own lives. When we get to that place where pretty soon we might have been branded a crook, or we might have been branded this or that. But when we repent and get right with God, the Lord knows how to turn that around. Amen? And let's go to Psalm 51 to close. Psalm 51. Oh, in Psalm 51, teaches us the heart of those who walk with great humility, humbleness of heart, who seek after to be restored unto God, to restore a right relationship. And in Psalm 51, we read here As David wrote, oh, but when Nathan had, the prophet had come to him and told him about his great misdeed. You remember the story. And he was seeking after mercy. David in all his great anguish. David in that great humility was able to recover himself by the grace of God to a right mind again, to a right heart, to a place of repentance where repentance could be found and accepted. Here it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh, he was seeking to be pardoned, much like the prisoner set free from prison, let loose, pardoned from his transgressions. We're all at some point in the prison house of sin until the Lord releases us through his mercy and restores us. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That should be the cry of all of us. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, David says here in verse 2. Oh, how we need to cry out like that. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know, that was what you call the conviction of sin. The Lord knows how to convict and to convince people. When you finally get to that place where you don't no longer rebel, but you listen to that small, still voice, that you listen to God, listen to those promptings. Don't be afraid to confess your sin before God, no matter how sick, how divisive it is. Openly confess it to Him. Amen. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And we must cry this prayer. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Oh, praise God. You want to be purged with hyssop? I do. I want to be cleansed to be whiter than snow. And it says here in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Oh, the brokenness of sin should compel us to cry out to God. The brokenness in our own hearts over sin should drive us to our knees in great contrition, asking God to forgive, asking God to wash me, cleanse me, make me tender-hearted before you, Lord God. Make me a man and a woman of God. And it says here, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Oh, that's a spiritual renewal. A right spirit within me. Oh, the remission of all sins. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that sin separates, but God restores through the forgiveness of all sin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit, thy divine support. It is freely given. We freely receive and freely give. The Lord didn't put a a cost on you like the Catholic people do to these indulgences where I have to go and pay my way out of purgatory or pay my way for a sin that I'm going to commit tomorrow and say I'm going to cover that sin because I'm going to go cheat on my wife with 5 women today if I can do that. Or if I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, but I'm already paid for it. I paid the jailer and the whatever you want to call him, and he's okay with me, so I'm okay. I'm just going to go do my thing and all will be right. No, that's not right. That's wrong. God says here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Jesus paid a heavy cost, but he didn't require us to pay money for it. He freely gave that we might freely receive that free gift of salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Where we need great revivals today, don't we? Revival in our own hearts. Oh, we need that. We need men and women, Christian soldiers and teachers, who are able and willing to get out there on the streets and are in churches and pulpits everywhere and cry out against sin and encourage people to repent and seek restoration with God, to be renewed and restored. We all need that even every day. There's no mundane thing about that. God's mercy is new every morning. It's renewed every morning. There's something fresh about that. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Are you doing that in your conversations? When you speak to people, are you singing aloud and are you telling others about the glorious gospel of forgiveness of Christ doing a work in your life? How he's able to restore people to right standing with him? Are you encouraging those around you to do the same? All your sphere of influence, are you able to reach them? Oh Lord, open thou my lips and in my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Oh, the singing of God's righteousness. Giving of testimonies. Bearing fruit. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord never turns away somebody who is truly on their knees repenting from their sin. If Achan would have done that, God would have pardoned him. But we all have a mind, a will, and emotion, don't we? We all have our own will. Be good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. These are acceptable offerings. The offerings of righteousness, the offerings of repentance, the offerings of accepting what the Lord has already done. Those are acceptable things before God, because it is not in our own strength that we go forward and are forgiven. It is through the strength and the faith and the remission of sin that we are covered by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. No other way is possible. There is no other door to heaven. There's no other way to get around. There's no end around secret hiding door. There is nothing a person has ever done by themselves is going to be good enough. Ever. Ever. Only what Jesus has done is that perfect and acceptable sin offering. What He did on the cross of Calvary, when He shed His blood on the mercy seat, are you washed in the blood? Are you making sure every day of your salvation? Are you seeking the Lord every day? How that you could be a brighter witness in a dark world around you, to reach those that are lost, those that are devoured by sin, those that lay in heaps of ruin, upon beds of misery, upon beds of remorse and regret, not knowing what to do and how to do it. Are we being a bright light and a witness to a dark world around us? Are we witnessing to those around us? Is our life being a witness? In the way we treat each other, the way we talk, the way we converse one to another, do we pray in public? Are we afraid to pray? Are we afraid to talk about the Lord? Afraid of what others might think or say? I can tell you that when the Lord is in you, you're going to have a boldness. When the Lord is in you, you're going to have that freedom to be bold and to speak what is right and good, even in the public, even in the arena of the heathen. Amen. You will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You will not be ashamed to put those tattered sails on that ship and the banner of Christ, even though you're war weary and you are battle weary, worn out, run down, yet the Lord gives us the strength to carry on and to endure unto the end. To not ever give up. Let no man steal your crown like they did with Saul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the joy of Thy salvation to be restored, O Lord God, by Your Holy Ghost, by the power of Your presence, by what You did on the cross, O Lord God, by what You do in our each individual lives to restore us in right standing before You, to receive again mercy and grace, to receive forgiveness, O Lord God, to receive those things, O God, the remission of all sin from our life. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity again today to stand here to proclaim truth, O God, as You give me the grace to see and the wherewithal to know that You would do the same not only in my own life, but in every life that is here today. And all those who are online, O God, all those who would listen in, perhaps by some other ways and means, whether it be via the computer or a CD or tape. Oh Lord God, You're in charge and You're in control, Lord God, of all things. Give everything to You, that You might be glorified, magnified, and honored. That Your name, oh Lord God, would go forth with the praises of Your people on our lips. O Lord God, full of faith and good works, We praise your holy name for it. In Jesus' precious and holy name, under the blood, amen.